enjoyable.
When you hear the word millennium, what comes to mind? For me, and from what I was taught in the church, it's going to be a marvelous time. Jesus Christ is going to return, going to set up his headquarters in Jerusalem. We're going to have peace on earth. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. It's going to be, the deserts are going to blossom. Every man and woman will be sitting under their fig tree. I hope you like figs. And there'll be peace. It'll be a utopia, prosperity. Let's just look at a few scriptures on the millennium. If you go to Isaiah 2 and verse 2, please. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So Jesus Christ is going to set up his headquarters and all nations will flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, come and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, and Zion refers to Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now this is going to be such a paradise. Why is the scripture saying he's going to rebuke many people? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow. Imagine a peaceful world where there's no more war. Praise God. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. So God's going to change the nature of animals. They're not going to be predators anymore. They're not going to eat meat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and a lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the spider's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Wow. Now, look at verse 11 now. It seems that Israel is going to be restored in the millennium. There are many, many verses that show that God is going to bring back his people. And this is going to be in the millennium. If you look at verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Ephraim referring to Israel. Remember the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah were foes. And in the millennium, they're going to be one again. So it's going to be a time of peace, renewal of the land also. Deserts shall blossom, animal natures will be changed, children will play with snakes. But there's also going to be a need for rebuilding from the destruction of the tribulation and God's wrath. Let's not forget that during the tribulation, there's going to be terrible destruction, particularly with God's wrath and the seven trumpet plagues and the seven bowl plagues. So there's going to be a lot of rebuilding to do in the beginning of the millennium. Now, I don't think God is just going to, you know, snap his finger and then everything's going to be fixed. I think he's going to have the people that are living there then work on these projects to rebuild. Now, some things he's going to do supernaturally. He's going to make the blossom, the deserts blossom as the rose. He's going to change the nature of animals, but there are a lot of things that he's going to leave to the people who are living then. Of course, we're going to be spirit beings, remember? When Christ returns, we are going to, if we're alive, we're going to be changed to spirit, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we'll be in the kingdom there to assist Jesus Christ, who will rule from Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at a few scriptures about how Jesus Christ is going to rule, and we're going to rule with him. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Revelation 2. Christ says to the church at Thyatira, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." So he's saying that we're going to rule with a rod of iron. Now some, that doesn't fit in very much to the paradise that we were talking about before. Why will we need to rule with a rod of iron? Some say, well, they try to minimize it. Oh, it's really a shepherd's rod, you know, it's not for beating people over the head. It's just a leading the people. But no, it's a rod of iron for discipline. So that's kind of worrisome. If we go to Revelation 19 and verse 15, I'm just showing some contrasts here between what we expect in the millennium and some scriptures that are in contrast with that. Revelation 19 and verse 15. "Now out of his mouth," this is Christ returning on a white horse, "goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." So Christ is returning. He's going to destroy the beast power, but then he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. Revelation 1 and verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he's making us, those who will be the saints, those that will be in the kingdom, he's making us kings and priests in this kingdom. And so we're the ones that are going to have to be, as priests, be teaching the law and teaching survivors God's way of life. And as kings, don't think of yourself as a king, you know, sitting on a throne and people coming to you and worshiping you. No, as kings or rulers, we're going to be responsible, basically, for serving. Remember, Christ as a king, he came as a servant to serve other people, to wash other people's feet, to heal other people, to teach other people, and that's what our role is going to be like. So when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, I only started to realize this maybe recently, a year ago, 2 years ago. I thought, you know, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom and we're spirit, who's left on the earth? Who are we going to be dealing with? Well, all the converted people are with Christ, right? So who's left? People who had the mark of the beast and others who maybe were the resistance that held out from getting the mark for the few years of the tribulation. But they're unconverted also. So we're going to be working with unconverted people. If you turn to Zechariah 14 and verse 16, Zechariah 14. So that was kind of, disappointing. I thought from day one, oh, it's paradise, you know. No. We have unconverted people that we have to work with. Zechariah 14. In verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and that was when the beast power comes against Jerusalem, against Christ, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the kingdom of God. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So we're going to see, you don't follow Christ, there's going to be punishments, there's going to be consequences. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to have to, because he's got unconverted people. This should be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, what does that mean for us? Well, let's go back to the restoration of Israel. Because that's a very puzzling. How is God going to bring back Israel? Well, there's only three ways. One, he's going to use people who are still alive, and he'll know who are from the tribes, and he'll bring them back to the land of Israel, people that are alive at that time. Now remember, two-thirds of the population is going to be, more than two-thirds are going to be dead. From the tribulation. So maybe he's going to bring people who are there and alive, he's going to bring them to Israel. Another possibility, it is a speculation, that maybe it's going to be the 144,000. Remember, during the Revelation, God chose the 144,000 from the earth. But the problem there is that it appears that the 144,000, they're in Revelation, they're talking about in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, they're talked about as redeemed and as the first fruits, and they're going to be with Christ. Doesn't seem like he's going to place the 144,000 in Israel as physical beings. It seems like that they will probably be spirit beings when we become spirit beings. The only other possibility is that God will resurrect Israel at that time. Now this is speculation, but let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And of course, this is about the dry bones. And God says that he's going to resurrect Israel. He's going to put, the bones are going to come up, and then the sinews are going to be on the bones, and then flesh on the bones. And then he's going to breathe life into the bodies. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that the Lord hath spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So here God is saying that he's going to resurrect Israel. Now, the UCG teaching is that this is going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment, or the second resurrection. But the problem there is that, now this is speculation, that maybe God will do this in the beginning of the Revelation, beginning of the millennium. Well, you say, well, why do you think that? Well, remember, in Matthew 27, in verse 52 to 53, when Christ was crucified, what happened? The graves of the saints were opened, right? And they came out of their graves. And they appeared. So God can resurrect people anytime he wants. He doesn't have this, you know, to stay with the first and second resurrection. Another problem, though, with the Israelites being resurrected in the Great White Throne Judgment is because right after that, in Ezekiel, starting Ezekiel 16, he's talking about the restoration of Israel, Ezekiel 37:16. No, he's talking about, I'm sorry, bringing back Israel into the promised land. So first part of Ezekiel 37 is the dry bones live, and then the next part is bringing them back to Israel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his compassions. When we see Ephraim here, it's referring to Israel. Then join them one to another, for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your land. Let's just make sure. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the land, hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. So Israel will be one. Verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them. This is the millennium. David's going to be king. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, and they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So this is a millennial setting. There are other nations. Now, the first part of Ezekiel 37 is about the dry bones, and we teach that that's in the second resurrection, the Great White Throne Judgment. And it very well could be. It very well could be. Because even though the restoration of Israel comes after this, we know that Ezekiel's style of writing is not necessarily, events are not successive. For example, in Ezekiel 28, when he talks about the prince of Tyre, Ezekiel 28, all of a sudden it morphs into the king of Tyre. It's talking about Satan. And then it morphs back to the prince of Tyre. So so we can't necessarily say that, okay, the restoration of Israel is going to come after the dry bones. But definitely Israel will be restored. Now the title, finally get into the title of the message is Gog and Magog in Prophecy. And you might be saying, what's he talking about? Gog and Magog. I never heard of Gog and Magog. Well, they're only mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, and Revelation 20. And so, this is the title, Gog and Magog in Prophecy. So let's go to Ezekiel 38. Now, the church teaches that there's going to be a rebellion in the beginning of the millennium. And I think we can see now why, from what I was saying. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. We're going to be there. We're going to rule with a rod of iron. Nations that don't obey, that don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle, there's going to be punishments, even plagues. We could see that. So we could see that, and we're working with unconverted people. So we could see that in the beginning of the millennium, it's going to be difficult. And many people that study the Bible, they don't know what to do with Gog and Magog and Ezekiel 38 to 39. And most of them will place it at the beginning of the millennium. I first thought it was in Revelation 20 because it mentions Gog and Magog, but now I believe it's going to be in the beginning of the millennium. There are some that say it's when Christ returns, but it can't be. This is a millennial setting. So let's take a look at the rebellion of Gog and Magog at the beginning of the millennium. Kind of shake up your thinking about what the millennium is going to be like. Now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. So we see Gog is a prince. Gog is a person. He is a ruler. He's a prince. He's the leader of the rebellion. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, and of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. So who are these people? Who are these different people that are mentioned here? Well, if we go to Genesis 10 and verse 2, Genesis 10 and verse 2. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, who we just read about, Tyrus, the sons of Gomer. So Gomer was a son of Japheth. Now his sons are, one of them is Togarma. He's mentioned in Ezekiel 37. And those are the ones that are mentioned. And also, notice verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mesham, Put, and Canaan. And so we see then that these are descendants of Japheth and Ham. And now, in Ezekiel 37, they're not people, they are the lands the lands that they dwelt in. So if you look up, maybe if you have your cell phone now and you want to look up a map of Gog and Magog, you could see. But from what I was able to determine, Magog is the land of the Slavic peoples, the Russians, the Eastern Europe Poles, the Slovaks, the Bohemians. Meshek is also Russia and Central Asia. Tubal is Turkey. Gomer, depends on which site you go on, they're not really sure, but they think Gomer is the Europeans, Western European. The sun Togama is Turkey. And then Phut, P-H-U-T, is Libya. Kush, C-U-S-H, is Sudan. And Persia is Iran. So these are all the lands of the north, and mostly from the north, that are going to come down, and they're going to rebel against God in the millennium. Let's go now to Ezekiel, same chapter, and verse 8. After many days, God is speaking to them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter days, years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So God, Christ sets up his kingdom, brings back Israel, and to establish peace. You will ascend, verse 9, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Talking about Jerusalem. I will go up to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Why? Verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So now as prosperity is starting to take place, Gog and Magog want to plunder. Sherba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? So here we go. So they're dwelling safely. This is in the millennium. Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a great army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog. So God is going to draw them to this attack also. He's going to encourage it to show his mighty power. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? What? Do we know anything in the Bible about prophets prophesying about Gog and Magog and about this event in the beginning of the millennium? So either God did not reveal that in his book, which is highly unlikely, or there are many scriptures about Gog and Magog that we just overlooked. Why? Because we didn't have this in our paradigm, the paradigm of a rebellion at the beginning of the millennium. That was not in our paradigm, in our thinking. So when we see millennial scriptures, we usually say, well, this has to do with the return of Christ. And many of them do have to do with the return of Christ and fighting the beast power. But also there are other scriptures that perhaps are dealing with, and there must be, because God says right here that, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Well, who prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? Well, if you look at the book of Joel, and you go to the third chapter, you do this on your own time, I submit that this could be related to the Gog and Magog situation. And not only the book of Joel, chapter 3, but also Zechariah, chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. So, you know, after today's message, and we're educated about this rebellion at the millennium, as we're reading the Bible, we might, you know, now apply the scriptures that don't seem to exactly fit into Christ's return and against the beast power. We could perhaps fit that into the rebellion in the beginning of the millennium, because God says he has revealed it. Verse 18, and it will come to pass in at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, then my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against God throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Then, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, as we come into, so it talks about the destruction of Gog, that God is going to destroy them. Ezekiel 39, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon them. That's another thing. You know, they were going to beat their plows their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So perhaps that's happened already. So they want to rebel now. They need weapons, right? And in Joel chapter 3, it says that they're going to make their pruning hooks into spears and their plowshares into swords, just the opposite. So if you read Joel 3, so it's very possible they're going to have primitive weapons, because all the weapons have gone from the earth, and they have to make swords and primitive weapons. Verse 2, and I will turn you around, lead you on, bringing you from the north. Okay. Verse 3, then I will knock the bow out of your left. Verse 4, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So God's going to have to make a point. He's going to have to show the world. He's going to have to shake them up, and he's going to cause this Gog and Magog, Gog of Magog, rebellion. Surely it is coming, verse 9, and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is going to be an example to the whole world, you know, what will happen if you don't repent. Surely it is coming and shall be done. Verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they shall plunder those who plundered them, and pillage them who pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. For 7 months. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying. Imagine how many people God's going to destroy. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamonah. Thus he shall cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till all you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with the men of war, says the Lord. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, that their God, from that day forward. So here we see Gog and Magog, rebellion against Jerusalem, against Jesus Christ, which God is using so he can destroy them and set an example for the rest of the people of the millennium that they need to repent and to show his great power. Now, if you go to Revelation 20, so we see the beginning of the millennium is not going to be a paradise. It's going to be a rebellion. But after the rebellion of Gog and Magog, the millennium will become a paradise. And all the things that we read in the beginning will apply. And it'll be a peaceful time, it'll be a prosperous time, it'll be a joyful time. God says he will pour out his spirit. Again, that's prophesied in Joel. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. But then we come to the end of the millennium. Now, if people living in the millennium, after seeing what happens to Gog and Magog and receiving God's spirit at some point, you would think that at the end of the millennium, they will be converted. Well, not so. Why? Now remember, during the millennium, we don't have Satan, right? We don't have Satan running around causing mayhem. And we don't have Satan's culture. Remember, Satan was put away at the beginning of the millennium. But remember, he's to be loosed at the end of the millennium. Revelation 20. And verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, so this is the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. Now, if I'm reading this, you might think, well, that Ezekiel 38 and 39 applies to this event. But United Church of God and most others say no, that this is referring to Gog and Magog. It's going to be a type of rebellion like Gog and Magog of the people of the earth. They say it can't be Gog and Magog again because it's talking about the four corners of the earth, and in the beginning of the millennium it's talking about the northern powers. It's also talking about they're going to bury the dead for 7 years. Well, if the millennium has expired, you know, where are the 7 years? So most teachings will say that this mention of Gog and Magog here is going to be a type of Gog and Magog attack with the goal of destroying Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? At the end of the millennium. And then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And so, but it's interesting how it mentions Gog and Magog. And so we see that Satan's going to deceive a multitude of people whose number is as the sand of the sea at the end. What does that teach us? It teaches us that as long as we're in the flesh, we're vulnerable. Even if we have the Holy Spirit, as long as we're in the flesh, there's always going to be that battle, as the scripture says, between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is willing in our mind, but the flesh is weak and pulling at each other. And the only way that we can prevail is to develop the mind of Christ, the character of God, to be close to God, to be praying to God. And that's going to be important during the millennium, too. I mean, it's unfathomable how so many people are going to rebel against God at the end of the millennium. So I hope your eyes were opened. I know mine were, and my eyes were opened about the millennium, and that it's not going to be a paradise in the beginning, and it's not going to be a paradise at the end. But during the millennium, it will be. But it teaches us many lessons, and I hope we've gained some insight into Gog and Magog. And now when you're reading the Old Covenant and you're looking at millennial scriptures, perhaps we could find some more that will fit into this scenario.